Good morning. All right. So, I cannot believe I'm saying this, but it is near the end of January, which is amazing because I still have to write, I'm still writing 2024 at work. And for the life of me, I can never, it takes me about a year to write the right year. And then I have to relearn it all over again. So maybe by 2026, I'll learn that 2025 is the current year. But being the end of January also means that I have a question to ask you. And maybe you don't have an answer to this. That's fine. But I want to ask you, how are your New Year's resolutions going? Maybe you didn't make one. That's fine. I actually didn't make the one that I normally make until about halfway through January. So I'm going good so far, but I only got a couple, I only got about a week under my belt. So, but this morning I want to talk to you about resolutions. We just sang the last song, I've decided to follow Jesus. That's certainly the best resolution anybody could ever make. We'll get to that later on. But this morning I want to talk to you about resolutions with others in mind, and more specifically, the church in mind. Now, I have two resolutions for everybody in this room, if you're part of a local church, and even if you're not part of a local church, these are great resolutions to have, and they're only two. It should be easy to follow, easy to understand, but resolutions are a weird thing because I feel like everybody's expected to make one, especially, I think it might be a North American thing, because I'm not sure if it's done in other parts of the world, but a very North American thing to say it's a new year. What changes do I want to make? I often hear jokes or funny videos online about people going to the gym January 1st and it's completely packed, and then February 1st, there's nobody there. Gyms, of course, would like New Year's resolutions because they get a big influx of cash on January 1st, and then for the rest of the year, they still get this money because people sign contracts and they don't have to offer services. But sometimes they are successful. I remember a friend of mine or somebody I know, and many of you would know him. I'm not sure if this was a New Year's resolution or just a resolution he had to make, but he decided at one point he was not satisfied with the way his life was going in terms of his weight and how things were going in his life. He decided that he wanted to change. And he went as far as buying his favorite junk food, put it on top of his fridge, and he resolved a resolution he chose, he set it into his heart that he wanted to change his life with that. And he did it. He did it and never failed once. And I wish that was my story with that specific thing. It's not. And for about 10 years now, I've had the resolution to try and get healthier. And it's definitely a struggle for me. So I can understand sometimes it's not an easy thing to do. But there are ups and downs with these resolutions. I Googled the top 10 resolutions for 2025. Now, I didn't get this peer reviewed. I don't know. Apparently, there was a survey done, and I suspect it was of a survey of people in North America or the States. So, but these are the most common New Year's resolutions for people in 2025. Some of them, most of them you could probably guess. One was, the first one is exercise more. Next one's lose weight. Both of which I could use. Get organized, once again, something I could do with my life. Learn a new hobby or skill. I'm not sure I need to learn a new hobby or skill. I have enough hobbies. If you know me, I have way too many hobbies. And I probably don't need too many more skills. There are some organization, I guess, is a skill I could learn. Live life to the fullest, which is a weird, I don't know what that means, but that's a resolution for many people. This is a big one that I should listen to. Save money or spend less money. That's an often time resolution. Another common resolution that people have is quit smoking. I think that's a great resolution. Spend more time with friends and family. That's a really good resolution. Travel more, a great resolution. And the final one is read more. So these are the top 10 resolutions that people would choose, the most common ones. And I think if we were to poll people in this room who have made some sort of resolution in the past, New Year's resolution, many of you would have chosen one or more of these things. And many of these resolutions, well, all of them can be admirable. There's something that is fine to strive for. And to some of these, certainly, there's nothing inherently wrong with them. In fact, they're all great things. But when we look at this list, it's primarily self-focused for self-improvement, right? And that makes sense. It's a resolution of what I want to do with my life. So I'm going to focus on the things that need to change in my life. In contrast, when Scripture talks about the Christian life, the Christian life is not so much focused on me, but it's modeled after Christ, and Christ thought of others before himself. And in fact, if you want to turn with me to 1 Timothy, and we'll read in verse 7. Now, Paul, who is the writer, is writing this letter specifically to Timothy. Now, Timothy wasn't his biological son, but he was a spiritual son to Paul. Paul was as much as a father to Timothy as my father is to me. Like, he thought and loved Timothy as a son. And he has, and the letter in 1 Timothy has a lot of instruction to Timothy. And in this instruction, in verse 7, it reads this. He says, Paul, writing to Timothy, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. That's a good resolution. Train yourself to be godly. And then he says, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holy promise both for the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially for those who believe. So Paul is instructing Timothy on what Timothy's life goals should be. What he should train himself. He says right there, like, training, physical training has value. That's something good to do. And a lot of these goals, a lot of these common new resolutions, they have great value. But he says these goals are nearsighted. Not nearsighted in a bad way, but nearsighted as they impact your life now. They impact your life today. And they might impact your life while you live this life. But Paul says that there are goals in which he says godly goals, train yourself in godliness. Our godliness has value in all things. It says it has promise both for now, the present life, and the life to come. The life to come. He says, yes, these things are good, and these things are great. All these things we talked about, for the most part, are great things to strive for. But there are greater things even to strive for. We can do these things, but we can also do these other amazing things that not just have an impact in our life right now, but have an impact in our life now. And the Bible says, even for eternity, the life to come, right? Because we aren't just these people that live for 70 or 80 or 90 years and cease to exist. We have an eternity to live out. The Bible says that things we do on this side of eternity can infect the other side of eternity. And I don't know how to describe eternity. I want to say it's a length of time, but it's not a length of time because there's no time in eternity. It's forever. We have a starting point, but human beings don't have an ending point. And he says that is godliness. Godliness. But now we got to ask, what is godliness? If I'm supposed to train myself in godliness, I got to ask myself, what is godliness? And I think the most simple, direct definition we can give to godliness is honoring God with our life, pursuing what God would have us pursue. I think if we wanted to do a more encompassing definition, godliness encompasses a reverent or a very deep respect, awareness of God's sovereignty, supreme power is what sovereignty means, over every aspect of life. And then it's a commitment to live in a way that reflects the sovereignty or character of God. It's a bold task. It's an overall arching task. But Paul is telling Timothy, like, I want you to live a life that affects not just this life, but eternity. And your goals should be aligned with this godliness. Godliness. And that, and godliness will allow us, as he says, to put our hope in a living God who is the Savior of all people. Turn with me now, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. Another letter Paul wrote, now this time not to an individual, but to a group in a city called Corinth. Christians meeting in a city called Corinth. And then 1 Corinthians 3:10, it says this, For by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Eternal life, a relationship with God, starts with Jesus, and then it goes from there. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, or hay, his work will be shown for what it is, because that day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what has been built survives, he will receive a reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss, although he himself will be saved, but only as one who escapes through the flames. So Paul is going to explain to the Corinthians that when you enter into a relationship with Christ, you have the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's what your eternal life is built upon, and that can't change. That cornerstone will always be there, and you can never lose that. But he says, we then start to build upon that. We're not adding to it, but what we're doing is we're living our lives with Jesus as the cornerstone. And we start to do things for Christ or for ourselves. And every time we do something for Christ or for ourselves, we build upon Christ's stone. We're not adding to it, but we're adding onto our lives. And sometimes we'll do things that last for eternity. These things that matter, that have an impact on the life to come. Sometimes we do stuff that only matters for this side of eternity. And the Bible says there's going to come a time where every Christian is going to be before Christ. And it's not going to be for when their life ends on this earth, they're going to appear before Christ in a meeting with Jesus. And it's not going to be a meeting of judgment of wrath and of pain and sorrow, because Jesus Christ paid for that on the cross. But instead, we're told that this is a meeting of reward. It says he's going to reward. And the Bible says that Jesus is going to test everything we have done against the cornerstone, against himself. And the things that we have done to pursue godliness or to honor God in our lives, that will remain. And we will be rewarded for that. And the Bible says the things that we did to honor ourselves or that didn't have godliness in mind or to honor God, that will just be burnt up. It won't matter for eternity, but that doesn't change the things. We will have reward in heaven for the things we do on this side of eternity, right? This, the life we live as Christians, it matters. It matters. And I do want to say, the original list I gave you, all of those things, I guess for the most part, I still don't know what it means lives life to the fullest, but all the things for the most part can be done to honor God. And they can matter for eternity, right? There's no set list of things that we can do to honor God. This is godliness, and this is not. Of course, there are things that are certainly not godliness, but every aspect and everything we do in our lives can be to honor God or to honor ourselves or honor somebody else. But this morning, I want to give you two specific resolutions that I think would be a great strive for my life and for your life as Christians, to honor God with this, with others in mind, with the church in mind. And they're simply, the first one is be more encouraging this year. To be more encouraging this year. And the second one is to find a new way to serve or to renew your service this year. Let's start off with the first one. Be more encouraging this year. I don't remember who exactly told me this story, and I might get some of the details wrong because my memory's not the best, but I remember somebody was telling me a story of this assembly, not this assembly, but another assembly that had kind of just kind of separated. Like they had kind of, there was not a lot of love anymore. There was just kind of, they were just going through the motions, and they had kind of fallen away from their first love. And they just had, there was not a lot of encouragement happening. And I remember this person was telling me that this one young man decided that he was going to take upon himself through prayer to be the encouragement the assembly needed. And what he did is, I think it was on a weekly basis, he called and he made sure he was an encouragement to one family in that assembly every single week of the year. And I think the story went that there was a speaker that had come to this assembly and a year or so later and was amazed at how close these Christians were with each one another. And he asked them, like, what caused this? What caused this close connection? And everybody said, this young man, of course, through the glory of God, decided to be the encouragement we needed, right? He just sought to seek the Lord's will in his life. He wanted to be an encouragement. And God changed a whole group of people for the better through this young man. About once or twice a year, I post a post on Facebook, you know, just about the struggles I'm facing, things I'd like to see change. It's usually not at the beginning of the year because it's somewhere in the year, in the middle of the year. And a lot of people will comment, you know, this is great. I'm praying for you, so forth. But I remember last year I posted something like this and I got a call. Now, people don't normally call anymore. It's texts or emails and what have you. But I did get a call. And on the other line was a very dear brother to me, somebody I very respect. And he just talked to me. He sat there. I suspect he was sitting. I was sitting. But he chatted with me. And he related to me. He encouraged me. He listened to me. He was there for me. He came alongside and he didn't dismiss any of my issues. And he wanted to know what he could do for me. And all year I have thought about that. That was hugely encouraging. It took him 15 minutes of his time and a call, but it encouraged me, right? These encouragement is a powerful gift. It's these small acts of support can have this huge impact. If we wanted to think about what is biblical encouragement, what does encouragement mean? It could be defined as the coming alongside to comfort or strengthen using God's promises and characters to instill hope or endurance, or simply coming alongside and living with that person. You see, encouragement is rooted in presence. It's rooted in presence. It's who you are. It's where you are. It's about coming alongside somebody else, being actively involved in their lives. I want you to think back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the nation of Israel has gone through so many different kings, and many were good, but many were bad. And one of these kings was named Ahab, and he married a non-Israel named Jezebel, and things just went downhill from there. And anyways, Jezebel, like almost all of the prophets of Israel and the prophets of God were killed. And at some point, there's this guy named Elijah who is one of the remaining prophets of God. And he says, let's put your God, Baal, to the test. And we're going to run this test. So all the prophets of Baal show up to try and prove that their God is the true God. And of course, they fail. And the God of Israel is successful. And in this course, all the prophets of Baal are defeated and put to death. And Elijah sees this amazing victory for God. And then what seems to me a few days later, he gets the message from Jezebel, who's this evil queen, who's a foreigner who had married the king of Israel, Ahab. And Jezebel says, I'm coming for you. She was out for revenge. And instead of showing strength that Elijah had just seen this amazing victory, instead of showing strength, he runs in fear. He was afraid. He was afraid. And it says that he runs and he even leaves his servant alone. He goes off to the desert and he lays down and he prays that, you know what, God, this is too much to handle for me. Why don't you just take my life? Like, I don't even want to live here anymore. I can't handle this stress. God provides miraculously some food for him. And he goes on this 40-day journey and he arrives to the mountain of God. And then God has this great display for him. And God does these amazing, miraculous things at the mountain, but God the Bible says God's not found in him. But at the end of it, it says God's found in a still, small, and I would say encouraging voice. And at the end of all this, Elijah feels alone. He has nobody on his side. He's got nobody for him. And then God has this thing, and at the end of this, God says to him, you're not alone. there are 7,000 other Israelites who have not bowed the knee, who have not given up to these other gods. And then the story of Elijah hits this down point and then continues upwards from there. You see, Elijah felt discouraged. He was alone. He was by himself. There was nobody with him. It was not until he realized that he was not alone. Of course, he was never alone because God was there with him. But speaking from an earthly sense, it's not until he realized where he was not alone, where there were others standing with him, where he found the strength to continue on. You see, Elijah's story often mirrors my own and can often mirror your own story. You know, the world around us is not lacking for places of discouragement. We can just look outside. We can look at the horrible news we hear, the political unrest. We look at the financial struggles, the wars, the personal pain. Like Elijah, it can feel so overwhelming. We can feel so isolated. You know, the Bible says that sin and the devil, they thrive on discouragement because they know that a discouraged Christian will be a very ineffective Christian. A discouraged Christian will be somebody who does not get a lot of eternal reward, does not see a lot of work of God in their life. And in fact, the writer of the Hebrews points this out so dramatically in Hebrews 3, verses 12 to 14. He says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart and turns away from the living God, but encourage one another as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end." You see, encouragement, to be an encouragement in somebody's life or in multiple people's life or people to be an encouragement in your life, it's not a once in a while task that should be taken lightly. The writer urges the believers to encourage one another on a daily basis. He says if the day ends in Y, you got to be an encouragement, right? Today is the day to be an encouragement. Every day is the day to be an encouragement. Because you want to know something? The sin and the enemy, they don't take days off. They're not like, Kevin's had enough. I'll give him a day off. No, like there's no day off from discouragement. But oftentimes in my own life, I take days off from being an encouragement, right? I need in my own life to be more of an encouragement to those around me, to those that God has placed in my life. I think of all the people that I have close relationships to in this assembly, all the people I have close relationships to in my immediate family, all the people that I have close relationships to at work. I need to be an encouragement in those people's lives because they have so much source of discouragement. I can be there to just offset the tide. God can offset the tide through me just a little bit to be an encouragement. So a great resolution for my life this year is I want to be more of encouragement. And I think that's a great resolution for everybody's life in this room. If everybody here decided this week that they want to be more encouraging this year, I think if we look back a year from now, what would Sudbury Bible Fellowship look like? What would each of our lives look like? I don't know. But I feel like we need to be an encouragement to one another. So we can start our efforts today. There's no set pattern for being an encouragement. You come alongside somebody. You share in their struggles. You make a call. You have a visit. You help them through whatever they need to go through. There's no set standard for what you have to do, but you just have to be present. Because when our eyes are on Christ, we're fine. Like Peter gets out of the boat, right? Jesus comes to Peter in the Gospels. Well, he comes to all the disciples in the Gospels, and he's walking on water. At first, they're afraid, but Peter says, "If you're Jesus, tell me to come out, and I'll join you on the water." So Peter hops out of the boat when Jesus says, "Come," and he's walking on water, and he's staring directly at Jesus. But then all of a sudden, there's the winds and the waves are around him, and he starts to take his eyes off Christ and look at this discouragement that's around him. And then he starts to sink. And it's not until he calls out to Jesus where he says, "Save me," where Jesus immediately puts his hand out, right? The wind and the waves, they exist in our lives. just because we're following Christ doesn't mean that this stops to exist. But when we are encouraged, when we have our eyes on Jesus Christ, all of a sudden we have this power where this wind and the waves, it doesn't matter. It exists and we have to deal with it, but it doesn't matter in terms of the reality of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Discouragement takes no days off. So let's not give any days off for encouragement. All right, the second one is this. Find a new way to serve or renew your service this year. Service is a very broad and multifaceted topic. Like, there is so much that is involved in service, especially when we consider the local assembly. Right? Christ's life on this earth was defined as service. It was defined as encouragement, but it was also defined as service. He came to serve. The Bible says that on many different occasions. Right? People serve, especially in the local church, in countless ways and in many different avenues. And each of them, each way they serve, is uniquely valuable. I'm speaking to the choir, if I can use that term this morning. There are people in this room who do so much on a weekly basis for the people in this room to serve, to put the needs of others ahead of their own. And my call this morning to myself and to you and to those in this room is just to simply examine our lives and where we serve. And maybe if you're not serving, maybe you're a new Christian or you've just never decided to do something. It's a great time. It's January of 2025. Start or renew your service. Examine what you've been doing and why you've been doing. I find myself I have to do that sometimes where I'm just going through the motions of what I normally do compared to understanding. Am I doing this to honor God or am I just going through the motions? You see, I've struggled and failed so many times with many resolutions in my own life. Many resolutions that I have never been successful at. And I don't say this to boast in myself, and I'm so far from perfect, but I have found that serving in this local church, the Subway Bible Fellowship, has been one of the greatest resolutions of my life, one of the greatest things I have ever done. I have never once been disappointed that I used my time or my resources to serve the people of this assembly. Not once, if I've done it for the glory of God. Certainly, I could, There are circumstances where I could have put in more effort. There are circumstances. But when I have been truly honest with myself about my service to God through this assembly, it's been an amazing blessing. Yet sometimes I find myself at a crossroads. I find myself having to do something or coming up to do something, and I find myself looking for a way out of it. What can I do? How can I not do this today? Or why don't I have to do this today? Or whatever it is. And it's so funny because I know the blessing that comes from service. But I think I'm helping other people or I'm doing this for God. But really, God blesses my life so much more than I think I bless other people's lives. But I find myself at a crossroads. In moments leading up to it, I'm tempted to find excuses sometimes, to give in to laziness or fear or self-centeredness. And it's often a battle between the flesh and the spirit. But each time I push through in God's grace and I serve him, I'm reminded of the immense blessing that service brings. And I've seen the immense blessing of the people serving in this assembly in my own life. It's so funny. How can I be so short-sighted sometimes to miss the immense blessing that is there, this eternal reward that is available? When I consider the temporary over the eternal. You know, God's word speaks volumes about service. It emphasizes the attitude of the worker far more than the position or the job itself. Right? It doesn't matter if we're cleaning toilets or we're speaking on national television for a defense of the gospel. What matters is the attitude of the person doing it. That's what matters. God doesn't care about the action. He cares about the heart. He cares about the heart. In God's eyes, every act of service offered through faith holds immense value. It holds immense value. And I just want to focus on three aspects that the Bible talks about service. The first is found in Luke 16:13. It says, "No one can serve two masters." This is Christ speaking. "Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot both serve God and money." You see, successful and impactful service for God must be single-minded. We either are serving God or we're not. We're serving God or not. There's no middle ground, but we may benefit from serving God. Of course, God is gracious and we benefit from serving God. His glory, we serve for his glory and not our gain. His glory must always be our ultimate goal. The Bible says that if we serve to seek temporary rewards, we will receive those rewards, but there will be no reward in heaven. We must serve single-mindedly. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful servants of God's grace in various forms." In fact, much of the teaching of service in the New Testament is focused around spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift is a divine gift, divine ability given to each Christian by God for service in the local church. Every Christian has one. Sometimes it's not easy to know what your gift is. Sometimes it takes a bit of effort, a bit of prayer, and a bit of consultation to discover what it is. But service, including spiritual gifts, and whatever service we do, right, it's for others. It's meant to bless others, not for ourselves. All acts of service should reflect God's grace to those around us. And then finally, Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 8, it says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes is on you, but as slaves of Christ, do your will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you're serving the Lord, not men or people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free." So wherever we serve and whatever we do, our ultimate focus should be on serving God. What I'm doing today is that I am not organizing the chairs in the meeting just for the people in the assembly. I'm doing that in service for God. I'm not doing what my parents want me to do just to please them. I'm doing that in service for God. I'm not waking up at 5:30 in the morning for the 10,000th shift of my life to earn somebody else money and get so little of it. No, I'm serving in my employment to honor God. Right? When we start to realize that what we do in our life, where we serve and what we do is not for the people we're doing it for, but for the God and the creator of the universe, that changes our motives, that changes our actions, that changes, or it should change, how we do things. Our service is ultimately for God. This mindset, it transforms the quality and the sincerity of our service. You know, the goal of this resolution is simple, to serve, but practically, sometimes hard to put into action. If you're unsure where to start, I would say pray and seek guidance from those around you. If you're already serving in the local church where you are, take time to renew and affirm your commitment to God, to serving him, to look into the word of God and say, "What would you have me do where I am?" I have never met one person in a life who served God with honoring him in mind and have regretted it. On the contrary, I have seen countless times how serving him blesses both the one who serves and the people being served. You know, God always honors those who honor him. Will it always be easy? No, oftentimes it's not, but it will always be fulfilling. And I'm telling you that from my own life. And I have so much to learn, but it's just an amazing thing that God can use people. He doesn't need to use us, but he longs to use us. He doesn't need to use somebody like Kevin to carry out small parts of his will. But he delights to use me. And that's an amazing thing that the God of the universe is willing to use somebody like me. All right, let's go. Let's wrap this up. I have one final conclusion for you. And this is a bonus resolution. The reason why it's not one of the three is because it's kind of a limited resolution in scope. The reason why I say that is it doesn't apply to everybody in this room. Now, the resolution itself was available to all people and is available to all people. But this resolution is specifically for those who have never entered into a relationship with Christ. And I think far greater than any of the resolutions of the first 10, even far greater than the two we just talked about, or any of the resolutions you could come with, is I think a great resolution, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior this year, is to enter into a relationship with God. That is the most important resolution anybody could have. Paul, in another letter to the Corinthians, he read some in the 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. He says this in 6:2, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. If you're here this morning and you have not entered into a relationship with God, this will be the greatest and the most impactful resolution you have ever made. Jesus, who was the ultimate example of encouragement and service, came to earth. He was fully God, yet he became fully man. He lived a perfect life without sin. He never did anything wrong. He never disobeyed his Father. Yet he was crucified. He was put to death. But it wasn't for his own sins, but for the sins of this world. And not only was it the sins collectively of this world, but it was the sins individually, for my sin, for Kevin's sin, for your sin. You see, God desired a relationship with humanity, but sin had separated humanity from God. And humankind, no matter what they resolved to do, could never repair that relationship on their own. But God sent Christ and did all the work on our behalf. Christ paid the punishment for sin. Christ allowed us to be reconnected to God. You want to know what the most amazing part about this resolution is? It doesn't take years to finish. It doesn't take 1 year of work to finish. It happens instantly, in a moment. And it happens the very moment you realize that Jesus Christ didn't come to earth as a historical figure and live to be this path of this great person to follow. But Jesus Christ came to this earth to die, not just for humanity, but for me and for you. He paid your price. He paid my price. And when we realize that and we turn to Christ and we say, I want to accept that gift, that resolution completes instantly. You never have to worry about completing this resolution again. You will always have a relationship with God for this life and for the next, for eternity. You know, Peter, in a letter in 2 Peter 3:9, he tells us one of God's resolutions. One of God's resolutions that's been the same since the beginning of time. He says this in 2 Peter 3:9, that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. God's resolution is to save as many souls as he can. And he did that through the blood and death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, who now is in heaven waiting for the reward of souls won for him. But it's a choice. It's a choice that God cannot make for you. Nobody can make for you. It's a choice that you have to make yourself. To repent is simply to turn from your sin to God, to agree with God about your sin and accept what he did for you on Calvary, on that cross. For those who have already embraced this amazing resolution and completed it by the glory of God, let this be year one for us to follow Christ's example. Let us use a time to be an encouragement to one another. Let us serve one another. These are just two of the many resolutions we can model after Christ's life. You can add countless of them, and I'm sure you have so many more in mind. But when all these resolutions are prayerfully pursued, it will lead to true fulfillment if we do it for the glory of God, if we pursue godliness. Yes, these other self-improvement goals, they have some merit, and they are good to pursue. But if we want to see reward, not in this life, and we want something that has impact for this life and the life to come, let us look for resolutions that God would set up in our lives. Let us look for God-inspired goals that hold eternal significance. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for the day. We thank you for this time where we can come together and sit under the sound of your word. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who was the perfect example of being an encouragement to those around him, despite so many discouraging factors he lived on this earth. Lord, we thank you who he came to serve, to seek and to serve the many. Lord, that he came in the form of a servant. He was God, yet he would come in the form of a servant to take on death, even the death of the cross. And he did it not do it for himself, but he did it for us. Lord, if there's anybody here who has not seen Jesus for who he is, Lord, would they enter into a relationship with you this year, this morning? Today is the day of salvation. Lord, we thank you that you're not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should come into repentance, into a relationship with you. Father, collectively as Sudbury Bible Fellowship or those in this who belong to other churches, as we seek to serve you this year, Lord, would you help us to seek godliness, to seek to honor you with what we do in our lives? Would we resolve that the 2026 would be better than 2025? Lord, would we resolve that we would honor you with our lives? Lord, we thank you that we have a God who doesn't just want a relationship with us in heaven eventually, but enjoys a relationship with us today, nowadays, who doesn't just want to bless us in eternity, but wants to bless us today and right now. We thank you that we have a God who loves us so very much. Lord, we thank you for that love. Lord, we thank you for your son. Lord, part us in your blessing, we pray. And in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Have a great day.